welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, this evening we praise you, we glorify you, we thank you, Lord, for a message that you have for us as individuals, not just as a church. We thank you, Father, for edification. We thank you for instruction. We thank you, Lord, that through your word, you keep us on a path of righteousness. You keep us in line with your statutes and your desires. And tonight, Father, we declare our complete dependency upon you, me as well. Lord, may you speak to your church. May you be glorified, because it's all about you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to climb right into the Word. You can turn with me up on the screen there to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Tonight I want to draw specific attention to verse 8, which says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The last words that Jesus had spoken to his disciples before his ascension into heaven, powerful words. Words spoken to a group of faithful individuals at what I believe to be a pivotal turning point in the history of our Christian faith. These words were spoken at a time when the Almighty King was about to hand over the baton to some faithful disciples. Yeah? He was going to depart, and largely the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth was going to become their responsibility. There was no more Jesus that was going to walk with them, leading them, guiding them. The baton was handed over to a group of mere mortals at this stage. And it's interesting because they had experienced Jesus' resurrection. And man, they knew something was up after experiencing that. There was a stir in their hearts where we see it. They were leaning towards something after experiencing the power of his resurrection. We see their words in verse 6, I think it is. They say to him, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" These are words that are spoken out of a place of great anticipation. They've walked with Jesus for a period of 3 years plus. They've heard of the Messiah. They walked with the Messiah. I believe they had all faith that Jesus was the Messiah that was spoken of. Experienced a bit of disappointment at the crucifixion. They never really knew what was going to happen. But then seeing Jesus and experiencing the power of the resurrection stirred something inside of them that their faith in the prophecy of a Messiah was restored. We see it there. That's their first word. "Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom at this stage?" They see the Messiah returning. And at that stage, they think it's all God. And I love God's sense of humor. He's got a different set of plans right there. Little do they know that I'm constantly looking for my scripture up here on this side. This is my good side. So I turn this way. There's nothing there. I just thought I'd put it out there in case you're wondering why I'm looking at the wall. You know, that is... yeah, let's bring it back. They had no idea of the role that they would have fulfilled in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Like I said, they thought it was going to be all God at this stage. You see the glory of the resurrection, you get excited, yeah? Only for Jesus to sort of bring them in line and say to them, well, it's not for us to know the time or the season of the things that God keeps under his authority. But God had a plan right there. He had a plan for a group of faithful disciples that they were going to fulfill a major role in something that they were so earnestly waiting upon. And when I look back at the specific time in Scripture and I look at us today, in the light of God's kingdom being established on this earth, I believe there is zero difference between where we are today and where the disciples were then. Because in reality, God's kingdom is still being established and Jesus' advance mandate still stands. And that mandate is for us to witness him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The only difference for us is the geographical location has sort of changed a little bit. Jerusalem's not a reality for any of us sitting here, but we've got a cool town as well called Pretoria. A town where I believe the Lord wants to fulfill the same thing that his intentions was to fulfill then. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 remains a scripture that fuels the passion we have for Jesus and fuels the desire that we have to see God's kingdom established on this earth. In reality, this is still God's last words to his followers. It's still very relevant for us today. So tonight I want us to look at this. I want us to dissect the scripture and see what is the significance of it. See what it means to us. And I'm going to start with the first part of that that says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be witnesses for me. I want us to look tonight at what is this power that Jesus is speaking about. It's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, the one that Jesus sends to come alongside us. He's the one that commissions us and anoints us. He's the little bit of Jesus that we have inside of him. And with that comes a power. Now, if we know a little bit of the Holy Spirit and we understand a bit of the person of the Holy Spirit, we would know that this power could refer to two things in the context of the scripture. The first one being the power that we experience through the outflow of the Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This power is a power referring to the signs and the wonders, the ability that we have to flow in the gifts that comes with the infilling of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with this. This is the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed when he walked the earth as well. And we know through the Gospels that Jesus himself said that greater works than this you will do. Casting out demons in my name, prophesying in my name, doing great wonders in my name. Scripture also holds before us that the God that we serve is not a God that's defined by signs and wonders either. A God's a lot bigger than that. In the light of that statement, I believe that this power that Jesus is speaking of here is a confidence and a boldness that we receive through the infilling of the Spirit. For you to better understand that, let's use an example. Let's look at Peter in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to flight a lot of scripture tonight. So for those of you that like writing, that's about all that you're getting from me tonight. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Peter. Pre-crucifixion, you could easily have classified him as a wimp. He showed telltale signs of it. After the resurrection of Christ, after being obedient to Christ, the Holy Spirit falling on Peter, we see something change in him. Yeah? You see the same wimp, now filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. You see him display a boldness and characteristics that you haven't seen in him before. We know that when the Spirit falls on him, we understand this through Scripture, that at that time, Peter is in Jerusalem. There's a whole lot of devout Jews and religious leaders around him. The Spirit drops on him and 119 other people. And they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And when this outpouring happens, There's a stir. There's a bit of a noise, and people come and they look. They want to see what's going on, and they're amazed by that. It's something that is unheard of. It's something that they couldn't understand or perceive. And at the same time, they start mocking the 120. And that is when you see the change in Peter. You see that boldness and the confidence for someone to stand up, proclaim Christ, take on people about his death, testify of the resurrection. And right there, Scripture says that those that have heard that message were cut to the heart, and 3,000 joined the following that day. Now, that, according to me, is the ability to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is not an ability he had before the Holy Spirit bestowed itself upon him. And right there, I'm explaining exactly to you what witnessing is, because personally, I believe that's the power that Jesus is talking about. It's a confidence and it's a boldness. It's not a power that has to manifest through giftings. Not everything is about signs and wonders. At times, all Jesus wants is something as subtle as a bit of confidence and a bit of boldness, and you're going to do something great with that. What Peter achieved that day by the power of the Spirit was far greater than what he would have achieved with a whole lot of signs and wonders. And coming back to witnessing, essentially I defined it. That's what witnessing is. Witnessing is stating your Christian beliefs based on evidence that you received through seeing or experiencing the glory and the goodness of Christ. That's witnessing. And that is what the Lord expected from them, and that is exactly what the Lord still expects from us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the confidence and the boldness that we receive through the anointing and the commissioning of the Spirit, for us to go out and for us to witness Christ. We've all got a story. Peter had a story. Everyone had a story. What a story Peter had as well. Yeah? He could tell them about the life of Christ. He could challenge them on the death of Christ. The people that he was speaking to were those that was responsible for it. But his words was powerful, because his words were not mere mortal words. His words were words fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that cut into the depths of the hearts. It's the power of the Spirit through his words that brought 3,000 into their following on that day. The second part of this scripture is something that I've been wrestling with for some time. It says that you're going to witness for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. Now, when Jesus said that to his disciples, it wasn't thumbsuck. What sounded like a good place for you to witness? Let's start at Jerusalem. There was method to his madness, yeah? We need to understand that Jesus had a plan when he said that. If we look at that geographical location, you can swing up the geographical location. There's nothing there, Sean. I got a little map up here for you, for us to understand how this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria thing worked. Essentially, it's a broadening of a geographical scope from the capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem, throughout to Israel and then out to the ends of the earth. You see where the little red circle is? That's Jerusalem. The lower part, Judea, the upper part, Samaria. When Israel was taken captive, they were sort of divided into two areas, a northern and a southern region, Samaria and Judea. So what Jesus is saying there is that you're going to witness for me in the capital, and when you're done there, you're going to fulfill the region. Then you're going to go out into Israel. And once you're done with Israel, you're going to go out to the ends of the earth. I always wondered, why Jerusalem? Jesus spoke to a group of Galileans. That's who they were. Why not go back to Galilee and let me pour my spirit out over you in Galilee? Again, Jesus had a plan. I needed to see his intent here. Let's look at Jerusalem. In verse 4, Jesus says to them, Do not part from Jerusalem. He makes it quite clear. That's in Acts chapter 1. Oh, there we go again. Not that side, this side. Is that that's where he's going to pour out his spirit. Pardon me. So to understand his intent there, we need to go back in, into a bit of the history. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And to understand the significance of this, we need to understand a bit about Pentecost. Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. It was a grand celebration of the goodness of God and the bringing in of the wheat harvest. It was a festival that was attended by all Jewish men from all regions. To add fuel to fire, Pentecost was a holiday, which meant no one worked. Mainland was closed. Schools were closed. If you ask me, Pentecost sounds like a good old party. Yeah? Everyone's out on the streets. Everyone's in Jerusalem. Everyone's partaking in this celebration and in this festival. If we look at that, this means that during that period, Jerusalem was filled to its maximum with Jews. Devout Jews, religious leaders, very important people according to Jewish culture. They were all in Jerusalem. Let's go further. Jerusalem was filled to the brim with people who either never ever knew Jesus or despised him, was responsible for his death, refused to accept him as the Son of God, and refused to accept him as the Messiah that they were waiting for. Can you start seeing where Jesus was going with this? Jerusalem was key. He had a plan. Yeah? There was no using Galilee at this time. Jerusalem was the perfect setting for something phenomenal. He had in that town everyone that he could possibly have wanted there to show his glory and to show his might. He could not have chose a better day. But then we serve a great God. He could not have chose a better group of people. His disciples, Galileans, frowned upon uneducated fishermen. If we go back to that map, please, Vainon. You see that little dam up at the top there? That's not Hartis. That's the Sea of Galilee. That little white trail that goes to Capernaum, that is where most of them came from. So Jesus says to his disciples, this uneducated bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. I don't know, there's two there that I don't know what they did, but that's not important. We make an assumption they sat on the boat while the others fished. They were loafers. We don't know. But Jesus decides to use this group of individuals. And he plays in the midst of the who's who of the Jewish tradition and culture. He placed in the midst of all of that, this bunch of individuals. And we see that the Spirit is poured out on that 120, and tongues of fire come and rest on them. And they start speaking in tongues, and they start prophesying. And just as I said, as I spoke about Peter, something phenomenal happens in that upper room at that time when that happens. So phenomenal that of this devout Jews and religious leaders, they come see what's going on. There's a noise there. Well, I guess when the Holy Spirit drops and there's tongues of fire, I reckon we're going to see a noise here. A little bit different to what we normally experience. This is biblical times. Things happen bigger and better. But we see through Scripture that they come to see what's going on. And I'm going to read from you from Acts chapter 2. Let me just find it because it's not up there. And they were dwelling, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all Galileans? And how is that we hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, yes, could you not really mention every area that they came from? Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? The Holy Spirit rests on them, and they start speaking in tongues. The only problem is the tongue they're speaking in is understood by the people that's coming to listen. You heard a long list of geographical criteria of where these people came from. And what they're saying is, how can this be? This is Galileans. So the first thing is they don't come from where we come from. They're uneducated, so they won't know how to speak our language. But yet we hear them speaking in our mother tongue. We hear them speaking a language that we understand, proclaiming the wonders of God. That would baffle anyone. It baffles all of them. How can this be? This is impossible. So right there, the Lord creates another perfect setting. He's in the perfect town. Everything is perfect. Right now, He's lining this up. We're getting ready for the drum roll. I was going to run there and roll the drums myself. You don't need to come, it's fine. See, everyone at the back there were only teasing. This is the perfect setup. He's now got the attention of a majority of people wanting to know what's going on. Can't understand this. And it's at this point where I picked up the story of Peter, where Peter stands up and with boldness proclaims Christ. Everyone right there is dying to hear what Peter's going to say because they can't believe what they sing. God sets this up so perfectly. Peter stands up, filled with that Spirit. He proclaims Christ, His life, His death, challenges them on His death because those people standing there were the ones responsible for it. Testifies of the power of the resurrection, and as I said before, their hearts are cut deeply. 3,000 people added to the following that day. Divine intervention by God. A plan so perfectly thought out, so perfectly devised, where He didn't have much of an individual hand on it. Yes, His Spirit was there. It was the power of the Spirit that did it. But He handed the baton over to 120. I don't want to give them a name right now. 120, uneducated, unheard of, not known for religious supremacy. However, they were known as people who walked with Jesus. That they were known to be. And in the midst of, I don't want to call them the enemy either, but in the midst of unbelievers, in a town where people despise Christ, you see this group stand up and do something profound. Absolutely profound. It changed the future of where we are. The church develops from that point. They grow and they grow and they send more out and they start witnessing further from there, and that's the importance of Jerusalem. In that calculation, that is why Jerusalem first. What was Jesus' plan? We're going to hit hard, and we're going to hit where it hurts. And I'm saying hit and hurt, tongue in cheek. You understand what I mean by that. That was a plan. Because He knew that if He could come and cement that in Jerusalem, that was the perfect basis He needed. And from there, their mandate was, now you go out from here. You've got just about the whole of Israel in Jerusalem. So you penetrated the majority of everyone. And when you're done there, you go out. Finish off the rest of Israel. Proclaim Me as the Messiah. Israel was the chosen nation, was the chosen kingdom. You go out and you proclaim Me, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. You witness for Me. You tell people the story of Jesus Christ. And when you're done with Israel and you're done with Jerusalem, in layman's terms, when your backyard and when your stoop is swept clean, you go out to the rest of the world. Man That is a plan that I love. Yes, I think about it and say to myself, we serve a massive God. Yeah? We serve a big God. We don't serve a God of chance. We serve a God that orchestrates something so powerful that brings a nation to a place of repentance and brings a nation to a place of transformation. Not everyone believed. The word doesn't speak of the numbers that refuse to accept the story, but the word speaks of numbers that have accepted Christ that day. We know the power of witnessing. We experience the power of witnessing when we see how God divinely sets up such occurrences. I'm even going to baffle this church tonight by saying to you that you can record this is going to be the shortest sermon you ever heard Sean preach. This is going to be a glorious night. The reason why I'm saying that is I'm not going to go further into Scripture. I've got two questions for you tonight. Two questions I want you to take home with you. Something I'm going to share with you tonight. This is a powerful story. Something we need to understand. Something we need this to hit home. My question to you tonight, church, is where's your Jerusalem? Where's the place where you are out of your comfort zone? Where you are known? And where Jesus is needed more than anyone or anything else? Every single one of us has a Jerusalem. We need to find ours. Because God's plan remains that. For us to go into Jerusalem to witness Christ, to see people cut to the heart, and to see the multitudes added to the church. The Lord has blessed me with an immense privilege to be able to serve Him in the ministry at a capacity that I desired. I've always desired to be a pastor. From the time I got saved, I misunderstood my desire a little bit at the beginning, but it all made sense to me a bit later. I didn't desire that so that I could get a mic or stand behind the pulpit. I desired to be a pastor, a church leader, to be at a forum where I could speak because I wanted to have my voice heard. Not because it was about me, but because of the story of Christ in me. I knew the power of that story, and I desired to be in a place where I had the setting to share it, to see other lives transformed, to see things happen in other lives that happen in mine. And that is why I desired to be in a place where I could address people publicly. However, you don't need to be your pastor to do that. I love this. Don't get me wrong. This is my heart. This is what God called me for. But when you stand behind a pulpit, it's a different story. This is to bring word of edification, motivation, to speak to a corporate body. Yeah. But at the same time, the Lord has kept me in another area, the area where He found me. Because when Jesus found me, Jesus found an extremely broken civil engineer. That's what He found. That's what walked in by that door on the 17th of May, 2009. And He had a plan for that as well. You know, I had the privilege of spending 4 years in the construction industry, an industry torn to pieces by unethical business practices, by rough people, hard people. People driven by status, by ego, by money. I was one of them. Those were the things that drove me as well. God had a plan for me at that stage. The plan was not to give me my heart's desire immediately, but God's plan was to keep me where He found me. Because within that four walls of that construction company that had enormous influence in the industry, he had one individual that had the ability to change things around. Not my ability, the ability that I have through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8a. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God had a plan for me there. And that plan was to witness for him so that people's hearts could be cut to the depths, so that they could have a divine meeting with Christ as well. I was the only saved individual in that entire office. We're not a small company. We're a company renowned for transformation and salvation. Our owner is a great man. You might have heard of him, Graham Power. Changed the construction industry largely through his salvation and his testimony. However, his company up in Gauteng never bought into that. That was hogwash. I mean, I love what Michal said at the finance seminar. This is Gauteng. This is Sparta when it comes to money. This is where you want to be. So there ain't no transformation up in our building. Because the entire company is being kept alive by us because we are the money-making portion of the company. For 4 years, I suffered persecution in that building. I lost promotions. I lost a lot of things. Through taking a stand for Christ, I came to Gauteng with a promise that I would be the next regional director. I gave that up for Christ. I was told, your characteristics now does not match the characteristics we want for someone to run this company. And I'm saying it. It's recorded. They can download it. They said it to me. And I'm saying it today. Why? Because I believed in Jesus. I believed in clean living. I believed in ethical behavior. I had a desire to change my life. And I lost a lot for that. But I stuck by it because I knew God had a plan for this. People knew me. I've been working in that company for 15 years. People, I was not a good person. You know, the persecution I would take verbally, people would look at me and say to me, you're a joke. It's not going to last a year. What are you trying? We know you. We've seen you. 4 years down the line, people have been dropping left, right, and center, getting saved. It's not me. I love the way they get saved. They drop. I love it. It's not me. It's Christ inside of me. That's all that it is. That's all he wanted me to do, was to go to work and to do things differently. Why do you not want to make an extra 20 million rand profit? Because, sir, it's wrong. Because we're robbing that company. I spoke of witnessing. That's witnessing Christ. That's living a life that is in line with the statutes of God. Taking a stand for it. 4 years later, the director comes into my office, stands at the door, he takes a look at me. He says to me, for the first time, I realized that what you got is real. I thought I knew God. I've got a religion. But what I see in you is real. Because I took that persecution on my top lip for 4 years. But I stood to what I believed was right. That was the power of witnessing Christ. Christ never backed out. His disciples never backed out. We can't back out either. If we back out, we throw the bat in one side, we lose the game. There's a young lady that I've been struggling with in our company for a long time. She's been with us since 2006. A high potential candidate employed under those criteria. A high potential candidate. She's been under my leadership for 2 years. two agonizing years for me and for her. I'm not proud of this, but you know what? In the world, if you don't do what you're meant to do, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get fired. Come on, let's be honest. Yeah? You do your job for a reason. You don't do your job. You need to be disciplined. And, you know, I've had this young lady on the chopping block about 3 times. And every time I give her another chance. Another chance. High potential candidate. The potential has to come out sometime, even if I need to squeeze it out of her. You know, this young lady resigned this week. I've been working a bit of night shift. I've been sat at the airport with her, and she resigned, and I accepted her resignation. There was no arguing that. It's like, there is a God. Thank you. The next day, I had some time to think about her and her walk with us as a company. And I realized that we did her an injustice. And I stand here today and I'm sad to say it, that we did her wrong. We weren't fair on her. We never gave her the opportunities or the opportunity to glean off someone, to learn. We threw her in the deep end. She was a high potential candidate. She couldn't swim. She sank. And when she sank, now we must fire her. I realized we did her an injustice. And I went back the next day to talk to her about the resignation, to finish off the paperwork. And I was contemplating convincing her to stay because I'm feeling bad. And then I realized, Sean, your head is, please, accept the resignation. No more headaches. Just move on, move on. But I sat there and we were talking and she had a lot on her heart. She was angry and furious because she's been with us since 2006. And she feels that she threw her life away. It's 2013, it's a long time, yeah, seven years she's been with us. And she pours out her heart, and I take a look at her, and I think, ah, what the heck, she's leaving anyway. And I say to her, you know what, I can't change anything. I'm not going to take back your resignation, convince you to stay. But I want to say to you that I'm sorry, because we did you an injustice. We hurt you, and we broke you. We're responsible for your failing, and I apologize for that on behalf of the company. This young lady looked at me, and she didn't have much to say. And she said to me, Sean, you inspire me. I've known you since 2006. I've seen where you come from. I see where you are today. I hear your heart. And if the inspiration I receive from you is all that I get, out of 7 years, it was worth it. Another life transformed for the kingdom. Did that girl an absolute injustice, but she could see something in the life of someone. Seeing pre-Christ Sean, seeing post-Christ Sean, a moment when I decide, drop this big boss thing who you are, be honest with this girl, and right there, another life. I don't know how much longer I have the opportunity to do what I do. I believe the Lord's called me for something else now. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to walk through the corridors at Power Construction and share Jesus with people. God knows when that day will come when I walk out by the front door. But the difference is, for this season in my life, that's where God had me, and that's what God wanted me to do. That was it. And I know the day when I walk out of that front door, when I drive out of that gate, I will be able to testify of a company a few years back that had destroyed many lives and many other companies, transformed for the glory of the kingdom. This is not a Sean story. This is a Christ story. Each and every one of you has a Christ story. My last question to you as the band comes up, and I ask all of you to stand with me. As we are knitted together in this way, As believers, we have a passion, we have power, we have a purpose, and then you've got a fourth thing. What is that place, or where is the place where God had put you to make a significant change? Passion, power, purpose, you fill in the rest. You're a massive instrument in God's hands, and He wants to transform the world with you. That is how God's kingdom gets established on this earth. One individual at a time, one company at a time, by using each and every one of us individually. So no matter what your plans are for tomorrow, because even like I said to you, I've got different plans for tomorrow. Each day brings its own problems. Take each day, one day at a time, and wherever you are tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, there's still some students here, so at 12 o'clock to cater for you as well. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow during the peak of your day, I want you to remember one thing. I unfortunately can't put anything in your hand tonight. I just want you to remember passion, power, purpose, and dot, dot, dot. And I want to encourage you, you go big. You show them Christ. And when you avail yourself, you're going to see what God's going to do through you. It's not about ability. God's just looking for availability. He could speak through a donkey. He can do powerful things through us. I want to ask you to close your eyes with me tonight. Father, this evening we thank you just for a time of reminiscence, a time of reflection through your word in terms of what your desires and what your plans are for us as individuals and for this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you offer us snippets of your intention to restore what was taken away from you. We thank you for that privilege, Lord, to be able to look to the Word of God and glean off the works that our predecessors have done, and to assess that in the light of where we are today and to take that further. We thank you, Lord, that when you handed over the baton to your unknown Galilean disciples, that you essentially handed over that baton to us. And today we grab firm hold of that baton and we acknowledge that we have it in our hands. And we look you in the face tonight, Lord Jesus, and we say that we hold on to this baton and we know what our mandate is, because your final words still stand. And tonight we declare, Lord, we hear them loud and clear, and our heart is to put action to it. So tonight, Father, I thank you for the power of your Spirit that rests over your people. I thank you, Lord, that you will embed in them a boldness and a confidence to stand strong in the areas of weakness, in the areas where they suffer the most persecution, in the areas where they are out of their comfort zone, in the areas where they are known, Lord. I thank you for an ability to stand strong and to proclaim Christ for the glory of the kingdom, and to see lives transformed and lives turned towards you. I thank you, Father, that you grant them the eloquence, you grant them the words, you grant them the actions, you grant them everything that they need to be an effective tool in your hands. We thank you for your love, Lord, for it's your love inside of us that drives us to fulfill this. So we praise you. We glorify you in Jesus' name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are
for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.